The first lesson from God's Word is the sermon reading text today from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. They set out from Mount Hor along the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became very impatient along the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there is no food, there is no water, and we are disgusted by this worthless food." The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and the snakes bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. The people went to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed on behalf of the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live." Moses made a bronze snake and put it on the pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God for our meditation is that Old Testament reading that's in your bulletin that was already read for you, the bronze snake or the bronze serpent from Numbers chapter 21. Maybe a familiar reading. I remember this all the way back from Sunday school, and it's still a puzzling and a mysterious reading from God's Word to me even today. And I've been to seminary. Why would God send poisonous snakes among his own people? Doesn't he love them? Of course God loves them. Of course God loves us. God sent the snakes among his people so that they would understand the danger of their sins, so that they would understand that their complaining against God and complaining about his blessings was a sin that separated them from God, a sin that caused them to deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. God wanted them to know that very clearly. But then God also did something very surprising. The snakes did their job. The people of Israel understood their sin, and they came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned when we complained about you and against you and about the Lord. When we complained about his blessings, we sinned. Now please pray for us so that the Lord would take the snakes away." Now to me, it always seemed like the easiest thing for God to do. Of course, everything is easy for God to do. God can do everything without any strenuous exercise whatsoever. But it seemed like it would be easier if God had simply had the snakes crawl back into their holes and not bother the people anymore. But God allowed the snakes to stay. And God commanded Moses to make a snake and put it up on a pole. And he connected a promise to that snake on a stick. He said, "Anyone who looks at that serpent, having been bitten by one of the snakes, would live." Why would God command Moses to do such a thing? Many people, when they read the Ten Commandments, they look at the first one and it says, "You shall not have any other gods before me." And then it continues that by saying, you shall not make for yourself any graven image in the form of anything on the earth or on this in the sky or in the ground below to bow down to it or worship it. And many people forget about that last part of that sentence. The reason that God said not to make any graven image is because people naturally want to worship something that they can see instead of worshiping God that we can't see. So God was not contradicting himself when he said, make a snake and put it on the pole. God was actually pointing forward to the real solution for sin that would come some 2,500 years later. When Jesus would come into the world, then he would use this very symbol to speak about himself as the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world, to speak about himself as the one that all people should look at in faith and receive life and forgiveness. The theme for our series of Lenten devotions, the last few and the next few weeks, has been rethinking religion. And it's important that we all rethink what we think we know from time to time. Are we understanding things properly? The world has a lot of ideas about religion. The world has a lot of different ideas about Christianity. For instance, the religion of Islam has five pillars that adherents of Islam need to follow. And if you are a Muslim, you hope that you have kept Allah's law at least 51%. And if you're at least half good and less than half bad, then you get to go to paradise. If you are an adherent of Mormonism, as a Mormon, you try to work hard to make yourself worthy, to deserve to have God's grace, to be better and better and better, not only in this life, but also to grow and be better and eventually to rule your own planet. Or if you are, let's say, a secular 21st century American, you probably think that your main job in life is to save the environment. Your main job in life is to pursue social justice. You have to make yourself better and the world a better place, and that's how you find meaning and how you deserve to breathe and eat and take up space. Well, all of those have this in common. They all seek to get right with God with our own efforts. And in fact, if you look at different denominations of Christianity, different systems of beliefs even within Christianity, you find that this idea of trying to earn salvation or earn forgiveness easily creeps in to the faith. Many people don't understand the gospel because they think the gospel tells you that you must love God above all and love other people, and they think that the gospel means I have to obey, instead of recognizing that it is God's work for us and his grace given to us. Or there are people that just want to connect a little bit of good works to the idea of grace and salvation. That God will forgive me as long as I'm sincere, or as long as I choose to believe, or as long as I do certain things, that God will love me. Which totally misleads someone away from God's word, which teaches us that we don't deserve God's grace at all. We deserve only wrath and punishment. But God, because he is rich in mercy, as Paul said in our reading from Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, has given us faith and the promise so that we can have grace and eternal life. When we look at all of the things that people teach, and we know that so much of it is wrong, we see it's not just out there, but it's in our own hearts. You belong to a church, and I belong to a church that seeks to highlight God's grace, that seeks to teach God's word in its truth and purity. But so often, doesn't this happen to you? I know it happens to me. My own heart starts to mislead me, and I start to think, I'm not sincere enough. I need to get more sincere. Or I haven't done enough good works. I need to do more. And maybe it's only in the privacy of my own mind. But I start to depend on myself for my salvation instead of depending entirely and completely and only on Jesus Christ. And so I need to repent, just like the Israelites did. The Israelites complained about God. Remember, they had spent 40 years, almost 40 years up to this point, wandering in the desert. They were tired. Now, sure, they could look at many blessings from God. It was a miracle that many people forget about, but the Israelites, as they were wandering in the desert, had a certain protection from God over their stuff. It says that while they were walking through the desert, their shoes did not wear out. And what's even more amazing is that every morning for 40 years, without their working for it, without their doing anything to deserve it, God sent this flaky bread-like material from heaven. You know what they called it? They called it, what is it? Or in Hebrew, manna. We know it as manna. Miraculously feeding the people. Wouldn't you do anything to be able to see and taste what manna was like? But after 40 years, the people despised God's gift. They probably looked down at their shoes and they said, these are 40 years out of style. They probably looked at that manna and they said, it's just barely sustaining my life. And they looked at Moses and they said, he's not much of a prophet. They looked at God, or they tried to look at God, and they said, where is he? We can't see him. And they complained. Moses, why did you bring us out into the desert? Did you just bring us here to die? We could have done that in Egypt. And now they're about to enter the promised land. Their leaders go up on a mountain called Mount Hor, and we don't even know where that is, but it was a place where they could overlook the land of Edom, where their cousins, people that were distantly related to them, because Edomites are descended from Esau, who was a brother of Israel, from whom the descendants came, the Israelites. And so the Edomites should have been hospitable to the Israelites, but they weren't. They said, no, if you come in here, we're going to kill you. And the Israelites said, well, we won't touch any of your stuff. We'll just stay on the road. We'll pass through quickly. If any of our people touch anything, we'll pay you back. And the Edomites said again, you may not come through here. If you do, we'll kill you. They raised an army and drove the Israelites back. That's when the Israelites really complained. They were so close. And if you've ever driven on a long road trip with a five-year-old, you know what happens to those children. They start asking that dreaded question, right? Are we there yet? 5 minutes later, are we almost there? Why aren't we there yet? The Israelites were asking that too. And they complained bitterly. God sent the snakes. The snakes did their job. The people repented. We have sinned against the Lord. How about you? Have you complained about God's blessings like the Israelites did? Do you ever find yourself looking at the food on your table and thinking how expensive it was? Why did God allow food to get so expensive? Or you look at your house and you think it's not as big as the neighbor's house. It's a little bit old for my taste. It needs a new roof. And the yard is in bad shape. It's so much work. Or have you looked at God's blessing of your car and you said, oh, I wish I had a new car. I wish I had a better car. You look at your family members. Do you ever do this? You look at your family members and you think, well, I wish my kids were better behaved. Or I deserved a better spouse. Or why are my parents so weird? And we despise God's gifts. And we deserve to have God's gifts taken away from us. Yet God is rich in mercy. He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus did much more than just die on the cross for us. He fulfilled God's commandments perfectly. If there was anybody that had the right to complain about his lot in life, it was Jesus. Jesus had committed no sin, and yet he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was arrested by his own people, the Jewish leaders. He was condemned to death on the cross by a pagan governor, Pilate. He was rejected by his own people. He could have complained, but instead, what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law perfectly, and he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. He promised us and all people, as the sign out front says, that he would die for the sin of all people in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the fulfillment of that sign in the desert, the serpent on the pole. He used it to guide us to himself so that we would know that if we are bitten by the snake of sin, we can turn to our Savior lifted up on the cross. And when we have faith in him, he perfectly forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he gives us the perfect gift of eternal life. All of this is from God. But then God also, in his grace, gives us something to do about it. We don't earn our salvation from our good works, but because we have our salvation from God, we want to do good works. And here's a beautiful thing that you can keep in mind for this week and for all time. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that we are saved by God's grace through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then God tells us we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. to do things that glorify, praise our Father in heaven, to do things that help our neighbor, to do things that show love to our family members, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Open your eyes this week. Look for those good works that God has prepared in advance for you. Look for those things that you can use to point people to Jesus on the cross. Look for those things that you can do to show your gratitude to God for all of His blessings and rejoice. Rejoice to know that your Savior loves you so much that He wants to be with you today and always. Amen.